Where are your feet? Where are your feet? Now, I'm not asking you to look down at your bottom of your legs. And I don't mean any offense to anybody who doesn't have feet. Okay, I've got to say that because we have such a sensitivity in our world today. But I want you to examine your lives because we're rapidly approaching the sifting time that our Lord foretold. I want everyone who hears this message to imagine that they have decided to follow Christ and that both feet are walking in His footsteps. That you are right there with Him and you're following with Him. And then, as you examine your life, you look to see if there's any footsteps that are leading you off of His path. Are your feet on the narrow way that He laid out? Are both feet firmly walking on His path? Or is one foot on His path and the other one not? I have this small construction horse, and I thought, you know, if I'm divided, one foot's on one foot's on the other side, and there's this big mess in between. I thought about using a regular construction horse, but I didn't have any available, so I had to use the little one. But if you're divided, one party use one place, one party use the other place, you're not fully committed to what it is that God wants you to do. So I want us to open our Bibles to the third chapter of Revelation. We're going to begin at verse 14. You'll find that on page 1878. In the Bibles there in your seats, 1878, in the Bibles there. And it's Revelation chapter 3. And we begin at verse 14. We're going to just read a few verses down through verse 22. Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Somehow my pages got bent here, so I'm having trouble getting to it. I apologize for that. Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, and I want you to hear. Now, remember, these are the words of our Lord. And to the angel, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. And I also, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I pray that God would add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. I trust that he will. Who is he speaking to? The churches. He's speaking to the church. He's not speaking to the world. He's speaking to the church. To the church at that time and to all the church. The entire church. From then forward to the end of time. The first three chapters of Revelation are directed to the churches in Asia at that time. Seven churches existed in that particular region. And yet they're meant for all believers. This is why they're included in the canon of Scripture. This is why we have them in what we call the Bible. because they are directed not just to the churches at that time, they're directed to us. Us. See me pointing at me? They're directed to us. The text we read was first aimed at the church in Laodicea, the Laodiceans. It speaks, though, to all people who were alive and a part of that church at that time, and yet beyond that, as I said, to all of us. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14 explains that this particular message was dictated by the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, Christ, the Messiah. This is who was dictating it. This is who was telling the church, hear what I have to say. He states a problem. He gives a warning. He offers a solution. And he also makes some promises. I know your works, he said, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, was he talking about spitting somebody out of his mouth? No, he's talking about casting them from his presence. And in fact, it's written that there will be many who come to him at that time, the day of judgment, and they say, Lord, Lord, and bow down before him. And he says, why do you call me Lord? You're not doing what I said. I don't know you. Get out of here. And he's saying here, it's going to be a vehement. It's going to be like a vomiting. He's going to push. It's not going to be, well, sorry, you don't get in. It's going to be forceful. People don't like to hear that. And most people don't like to preach it anymore. It's a tough message. Because after all, if you're coming to a church building like this and sitting in a seat on a Sunday and you're listening to a message every week, you think maybe you've got something. And he says maybe you don't. And he gives some criteria to describe how it is that he makes the decision whether or not you have what you think you have or whether you don't. Obviously, he's not saying he's going to have those church members in his mouth. And you say, wait a minute, church members? Yeah, that's who he's speaking to. He's not speaking to the world here. But don't get too worked up. Don't get too concerned for those who he's speaking to and about. He offers a solution, and we'll get to that. But first, let's look at the problem a little more closely. The problem is he sees it. People are lukewarm. Now, most of us know what lukewarm means. If you get a cup of coffee, you like it to be hot, right? Steaming hot. You don't want it to be almost hot. You might tolerate it when it's almost hot, but you don't want it that way. And your iced tea, you prefer that it be cold. Not warm or lukewarm. So you get the idea. But let's just, for the sake of being thorough, let's look at the definition of the root words behind lukewarm. Thayer's Greek Dictionary defines the root word meaning as a metaphor speaking of the condition of the soul wretchedly fluctuating between a torpor and a fervor of love. I got to thinking, I probably heard that word torpor before, but I couldn't remember for anything what it meant. And so I looked it up. Daniel Webster defines it as numbness, inactivity, loss of motion, or the power of motion. Torpor may amount to a total loss of sensation or complete insensibility. But it can also be applied to the state of a living body which has not lost all power of feeling and motion. So there's still a little bit of life. Still a little bit of life. And Jesus is applying this to the church. He says, there's still a little bit of life. But it's nearly dead. This is what he's telling the people that he's speaking to at that time. And it applies to all of us. So we have to check ourselves. And then I looked up the word fervor. Okay? Torpor, fervor. Let's make sure we understand the terms, right, as we're going forward. So if we really want to understand what he means by lukewarm, we have to understand the terms. And Webster defines this as heat of mind, passion, warm or animated zeal and earnestness in the duties of religion, particularly in prayer. Prayer. Animated zeal. Earnestness. And we've covered passages of Scripture that implore believers to pray. We have looked at passages of Scripture that tell us it is necessary for us to pray. And then there's those today who say, we don't have to do anything. You have to do anything. Just live your life. Jesus paid it all. Okay. He's telling us we need to be praying. Okay, so I'm going with what he says. And when I applied that to the church, which Christ founded upon himself, lukewarm means that the church has become numb. Become numb. It's lost its motion. It's lost its power to move. It might have reached a state of insensibility. But they may not have lost all power of feeling and motion. But it no longer has that animated zeal and earnestness in the duties of faith, particularly in prayer. When it's applied to individual believers, we can see that they call themselves Christian, but they no longer carry themselves as true followers of Christ. The people refuse to zealously, earnestly worship, earnestly study Scripture, earnestly pray together. And why do I say together? Why would we study Scripture together? Why would we pray together? Why would we fellowship together? Because he's speaking to the church. He didn't just pick out one guy. He didn't just pick out one woman. He's talking to the whole church. He says, let the church hear what the Spirit is speaking to the church. Let those who have ears to hear what the Spirit is speaking to the churches. He's not speaking to the world. And the problem, as Christ identifies it, is that the people are not obeying him. Because he says, when you pray, he says, gather yourselves together. He says all these things. He teaches the church what he wants the church to do, what he wants the church to be, how he wants us to behave, how he wants us to live our lives, how he expects his people to be. He identifies the problem. He says they haven't allowed themselves to become unlike him. They've said, no, we don't want to be like you. We want to be like we want to be. They're not fully committed. They don't have the zealous drive for those spiritual works of prayer, of fellowship, of worship, of studying the Word. The world and sin have gotten their attention. And they've chilled out. They're no longer on fire for the souls that he bought and paid for. This is what he's saying. Now, I've listened to a number of messages on being lukewarm. And those messages, many of them were done by people who can't accept what Jesus was saying. I've heard a lot of the messages. I've listened to them intentionally because I want to say, is there anything that I'm missing? Because I'm reading the text. I know what the text says. I know what he's saying. And I'm saying, okay, God, let me bring a message that is accurate to the text. What he is telling the church. There's a problem. And it's a serious problem. So we've looked at the problem. Church members have lost their zeal for the things of faith and they've become worldly. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, the church is like the world. You can't tell the apart. You can't tell the difference one from the other. I said, well, it's not entirely. There's still a little bit of life. So what's the warning? The warning is they've become wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. In other words, they're diseased and in danger. Now, one only needs to count the number of churches that are remaining on this land to see that that statement is accurate. Churches are closing. They're dying. It's because the Word of God has left the mouth of many preachers. And I say that without apology. If there's any preachers that are listening, I do not apologize for that, because I know what I hear whenever I listen to other sermons that are being proclaimed out there where the Word of God is not the central part of the message. It becomes a story about baseball or football or hockey or whatever. It becomes a story about something that somebody did or somebody saw. Now, it's very rare for me to put stories in to my messages. Occasionally, when it's relevant, I do. But the message isn't about that story. Yes, Jesus used stories. He used allegory. He used metaphors. He used lots of ways to convey the truth. But the central idea is that the truth gets across first. It's not about telling the story. It's about using the Word of God to convince people to live the way that God wants them to live, to be who God wants them to be, to call upon Him instead of themselves, to rely upon Him instead of themselves. The warning is that they declare their wealth and they need nothing. We don't need you, God. We're good. We got this. You see, historically, human beings relied on God because they needed food, they needed clothing, they needed housing. And the wealth that was developed was through animals and crops. Now we don't have that kind of a system, largely, in this land anyway. But he says they don't know that they're wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They don't know this. That's the warning. He's saying, wake up. You don't know where you're at. You're deceived. You think you've got it together, but you've got it all wrong. This is what he's telling the church there in Laodicea, and by extension, all of the church, even through today. Sadly, many don't hear him. They say no to Jesus. And this can be viewed in two ways. First, they become wealthy in material goods and they need nothing from God, as I said. But secondly, they believe that they're secure in Christ even though they've chilled out and the flame of their love for God has gone out. They think they're just wrapped up in His everlasting arms and they've got what they don't have because He says so. Now, some would argue that they're not saved and they've never been saved. I'm not so sure that's what he's saying. Because he's talking to the church. He's talking to people who have had a zeal for him. He's talking to people that had a love for him. They don't see their need for actively living their faith in obedience to Christ. They think that grace is a license to say no to Jesus. Now, his word makes it clear it's not. His word says, should we go on sinning because we're under grace? No. Paul makes it clear we're not to do that. It's our love for God that keeps us from sin. It's our love for Him that enables us to resist that temptation. That's what His word says very clearly. Their feet are not walking in His way. They believe that they're saved, but in fact they're deceived. They've stepped off His path. If ever they were walking on it, they've stepped off. And I have met so many people in buildings like this, in congregations that call themselves Christian, who are not following Christ. It's absolutely, certainly clear. Now, I don't judge their souls, but I can tell whether or not they're on His path. I can see the fruit that they bear. And in fact, He instructs us to be fruit inspectors. He tells us, you can know them by their fruits. What is it that they're bearing in their lives? Are they really walking on His path? Are their feet truly in the kingdom of God, or are they all in the world? We see this today. And many have become successful in worldly pursuits. we have much of the church that preaches this name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. You know, you're the one. It's all about you. God wants to make you rich. He wants you to have your best life now. He wants it all to be about you. And that's not what His Word teaches. His Word teaches that it's all about Him, and we are to be serving Him. We are to be loving Him. We are to be communicating with Him. We are to be dedicated to Him. That's what His Word shows. Now, if I preach His Word, I can't ignore that part. Yes, God wants to bless you. He says so. And He promises to bless those who obey Him. And they always leave that little part out, the obedience part. We don't like that part, Pastor. That doesn't feel good. We have to obey some God that we can't see. Well, He's Almighty God. He is the all-powerful God. He is the all-knowing God. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the one who knows every single step that we take. We can't get away from that. It doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't matter if we're in a building like this, if we're somewhere out in the world. He knows everything. Can't sneak anything past Him. Those who've become successful in worldly pursuits have lost their wholehearted passion for God. I've seen it. Even in this congregation, I have seen people come and people go. The world has taken them away. They've gone off into the world and become worldly. They still proclaim their faith, but they're not dedicated to their faith as they are to whatever it is that the world has taken them out into. Truth is, man-made doctrines have led to this sad state of affairs in the church, and I believe it's time to get back to the Word of God. It's the only place we're going to find the truth, folks, in the Word of God. We're not going to find it anywhere else. The world's not going to give us the truth. The world's going to deceive, and it's going to continue to deceive, and it's going to continue to lead us away. It's going to continue to lead us astray. It's going to continue to take us out of the path of Almighty God. So, that's the warning. You're blind, spiritually. You're poor, spiritually. You're naked, spiritually. Wretched and miserable. That's what Jesus said. Our Lord, the Messiah of God, Yeshua, the Messiah. Church members are deceived. They're saying no to Jesus, but they believe they're secure. He doesn't seem to think so. He says He's going to vomit them out of His mouth. He's going to push them away. And so now I get to the promise. One of the promises anyway. He promises that as many as He loves, He rebukes and chastens. Oh, that's a great promise, huh? He loves you, so He's going to give you a spanking, right? That's a good promise, huh? It is a promise, though. If you're His and He's trying to reach you, He's going to get your attention somehow. He'll rebuke you. He'll chasten you. That's His promise. And what does chasten mean? That's an old word. Yeah, it's not something that we use. Chasten, chastise. It simply means to correct, to discipline, to reprimand, and even punish. How many of us have had children we've had to punish? We don't like to do it, but we have to keep them on the path, right? When spoken about God, that root word there means to chasten by the affliction of evils and calamities. Or to chastise with blows and to scourge. You ever been knocked down? Whoa, where'd that come from? I have. Oh yeah. I was running from God, and I'm not going to go into all that, but He allowed me to get knocked down a number of times till He got my attention. It also refers to a father punishing his son. If you're a child of God, if He loves you, and you're not on His path, you're stepping off His path, let's say you've got one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, He could cause you, dare I say the word, pain. He could cause you pain to get your attention so that you understand that you are His. If He chastises you, if He punishes you when you're off His path, then you need to say, thank You, Lord, for for getting my attention. And there's those who say, oh, no way, Pastor John. Jesus paid it all. He took our punishment. He took the punishment for our sin. We don't get punished anymore. We can sin any way we like, and Jesus took the punishment. We don't have to. That's not what he says. That's what they say. But that's not what he says. And I say, true, our salvation is God's gift. It is a gift of God. You can't, it's not of your works. You can't do anything to earn your salvation. But I want you to hear what's written in the third chapter of Colossians. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died. You died? How did you die? You were buried in the likeness of his death when you were baptized. And you were raised in the likeness of his life when you came up out of that water. And when you were under that water, when you're put under that water, it's a grave. Your flesh is still alive, but your spirit is buried. And everything outside of that water is dead to you. The whole world is above that water, and it's dead to you. You are no longer your own. You have been bought with a price. This is what his word says. You were taken from a death state spiritually, and you were brought to new life. You were raised out of that grave of death, and you were brought to new spiritual life. You were given new spiritual eyes so that you can see. You were covered in the righteousness of Christ. And your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So why would you mingle what is God's with the world? This is what his word says. And when Christ is talking to the church and he's saying, look, I've got you in my hand. I'm covering you. You got to be in my path. Because when you're lukewarm, when you're walking in the world, when you're living in the world and doing the things of the world, you're pulling yourself out of his protection. And you're putting yourself, if you're his, you're putting yourself right in line for chastisement. You died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, now pay attention. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Then he gives us a list. It's a short list, but it's an important one. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness leads a lot of people astray. And the church is preaching a covetous message in a lot of places today. Go out there and earn it up. Get everything you can get from the world. Earn it up. Name it. Claim it. Lab it. Grab it. Put to death your members that are on the earth. And he says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And who was that written to? That was written to the church also. It wasn't written to unbelievers. That was written to the church, the Colossian church. Are you feeling the sting of the Holy Spirit rebuking you as you hear this message? Then thank God if you are. If you're hearing the Holy Spirit prompting you to change your life, then thank God because you're His. Rejoice. Almighty God loves you. It's not too late for you. You can still accept His solution. You can still get both feet back on the path. Say yes to His way. You can still accept His offer. Don't think that you have a license to sin, because the Scripture never says that. And there are preachers who do, but the Scripture never says that. Say yes to Him. Say no to acting like you have it all together as you wander away from Him. You see, that's the picture of hypocrisy in the church. It's the picture of those who believe they have something that they don't have. And Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and the Sadducees of His time, the religious leaders of His time. He rebuked because they didn't have what they thought they had. He had to warn them. And here, He's speaking to the church and He's warning the church, pay attention. You may not have what you think you have. There's a question mark here. And He puts it there, not me. I'm simply showing it to you. Say yes to having both feet walking on His path. Say yes to His solution. Okay, what's that, Pastor John? What's His solution? He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. He's not talking about physical gold. Listen, boys and girls, like all of you, I like to have nice things. I don't have many, but I do like to have them. When I've had them in my life, I've enjoyed some really good food. Occasionally, I've had a decent vehicle. I've lived in nice houses. And I've liked those things. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. And where do we find that? Where's that gold that He's talking about? Right here. That's the gold He's talking about. He's not talking about earthly gold. He's talking about spiritual gold. The only place you're going to find that spiritual gold is in His Word. And He says, what else? That you may be rich. This gold makes you truly rich. The gold of this earth, it passes away. It's nothing but pavement in heaven. Say the streets of gold are paved, the streets of heaven are paved with gold. Let's say asphalt, right? Heavenly asphalt, earthly gold. He says, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. What's those white garments? It's the garments of righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. He wants to clothe you with the righteousness of Christ. It's one of the metaphors that's used for the believer being covered in Christ. And you may not think that you can go out into the world and live in sin and expect that the covering of Christ is on you. It is not. You cannot mix holy with unholy. He will not mix holy with unholy. He says so. He says so. I'm just relaying the message. His solution? Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Where do you find that? Here we go again. It's in His Word. He's not talking about some physical eye salve that you rub in your eyes so that they clean up and you can see. He's talking about the Word of Almighty God so that you can see with His eyes, the spiritual eyes that you need to be able to live your life on His path so you can discern between what is worldly and what is not. So that you can walk on the path that He's laid out for you. Because ultimately, folks, we are all going to die and stand one day before our Maker, and He's going to decide whether or not He wants us with Him or not, because we decided when we were on this side of eternity whether we were with Him or we were not. Say yes to His solution. Because He says, therefore, be zealous and repent. And He's talking to the church. He's not talking to the world. You know, I've had many debates with people about this idea of repentance and repenting. We don't need to repent. Repentance, He did. I can't even discuss this with people sometimes. Because they don't think there's no need. But Jesus said, repent to the church. Be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. That's what He says to His people. He's talking to you, church. He's talking to His people. He's not talking to the world. He's not talking to sinners. When Jesus came preaching, He preached repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yes, that was to the world. And He's also telling the church, look, if you've stepped off the path, you need to get back. You want spiritual life, you need to get back. You need to get back to His Word. You need to get back to His will. You need to get back to His way. You need to be walking on His path, because all other paths lead to hell. Forget about pursuing those worldly treasures and the worldly fortune and the worldly fame. And I'm not saying don't do your job. I've got to clarify that because some people will come to me and say, well, Pastor, you want me to quit my job? No. But you can't be so wholeheartedly involved in your job that you're not doing the things of the kingdom. You can't be tied up in things of fortune and fame so that you're not doing what God wants you to do. You need to say yes to following only where He leads, in the way that He leads. Check your feet. Are both of your feet firmly planted in His kingdom? Where are your feet? Have you said no? Is one foot in the world and the other one in the kingdom? Are you divided? Because He says if you are, if you're divided, He's going to thrust you away. That's what He says. I don't like that thought. I need to be wholehearted in my pursuit of His kingdom and the sharing of His message, the good news that He made a way out of the world so that we could be in His kingdom. Say yes to Him. Check your feet. Are you zealously pursuing His spiritual promises? Are you standing on the promises that God provides? Or has the world got your attention? Are you obeying the one that you claim to follow? Or sometimes you obey the one you claim to follow, and other times, well, when nobody's looking, you know, we can do what works for us, right? After all, we're under grace. Where are your feet? Are they both in the light? As I was preparing for the message, I was actually going to block out the windows to black the light out, and I was going to have John shut the lights off and say, okay, now we're in the church. Darkness abounds within the church. And Christ is calling the church out of darkness and into His light, the marvelous light that He provides. And all we need to do is say yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes. Don't let the worldly pursuits get in the way of seeking His kingdom first and foremost. Walk in His footsteps. I took a picture when we were on the beach last month. I had walked through the sand. It was wet sand. I walked through the sand, and those footsteps just stuck out to me. And I took a picture of it. I got down on the sand, took a picture, and Chris said it was the best picture out of the whole bunch that we took. Because it just gives that image of Christ's footsteps. You just follow after Him. Look at the footsteps and follow after Him. How did He walk? What did He do? He was the only sinless being that ever lived. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We need what He offers. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. What does it mean to believe? It means to obey. To obey Him. Because if you obey Him, He says you're His people. If you don't, He says you're not. Ask yourself, are you being deceived into believing you have something that you don't? Say yes to Jesus. Break free from everything that gets in the way of having both feet in His kingdom. Remember, it's written in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified? And I'm not going to preach on that text. But let that sink in. And in Psalm 119:59, I want you to hear this, okay? The psalmist said, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. Turned my feet to your testimonies. What are the testimonies of God? the testimonies of God are sure and true in His Word. It's not what some preacher tells you. Don't take what I say. I want you to go into the Word of God. I want you to search it out for yourself. I want you to show me if I've done anything wrong, if I've said anything wrong. I want you to bring the Word of God and say, here's where it plainly says, Pastor John, you are mistaken. And I'll accept that. But I can tell you, I've searched the Word of God. I look at the Word of God. I beg for God to open His Word to me so that whenever I bring it to you, that I'm doing it in His will and way, not my own. And certainly not by some other man's standards, somebody who came 100, 200, 500, 1,000 years ago. I'm going to follow after His will and His way, and I'm going to go with the words of Christ first. If I take the words of Christ first, and I say, okay, Jesus said, and then I bring it to you, and then I show you where others said what He said, and I say, well, it pretty much means what He said then. I don't have to interpret what He said. If it means what He said. Remember, it's written in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, search me, O God. This is the I want you to pray this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Know my heart. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me into the path of life everlasting, the way everlasting, His way, the way that Christ came. He showed us the way. He said, this is how I want you to walk. Follow me. Follow me. When He said, follow me, He's not saying, follow me, you know, step by step necessarily. Live the way that I've lived. Honor God. And our Lord wrapped up His message there in Revelation chapter 3. By saying, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And again, He's not talking to the world. If you love Him, He said you will obey His commandments. That's what He said anyway. So say yes to Jesus. Hear what the Spirit has said to the churches, including this one. Can you hear Him calling you to check your feet? And I know this is a hard message, folks. It's a hard message for me. It's a hard message for me. I do check my feet. Are my feet in His kingdom firmly planted? Or am I divided? Is my heart divided? Is my work divided? Am I doing more on one side than on the other? Am I splitting my time between the world and God's life that He has for me? Are you standing on His promises or merely playing church? It matters. Because as I said, that great time of sifting that He's talking about is coming. Say no to being lukewarm. Say no to dividing your attention between His work and the world's work. Say no to pursuing worldly goods, fame, and fortune. Say no to those things that take you away from Christ. But allow Him to bless you. He says He will. Accept that. Now, His blessing may not be the way that you expect or the way that you want, but He says He will. Say yes. Receive His powerful promise. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That's what He says. Say yes to being zealous and repenting as the church. Say yes. By doing what He's calling you to do. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. He is calling you out of whatever it is, and I don't know what it is, and I don't care to know. He's calling you into a deeper walk with Him. He's calling you into a deeper life with Him. He's calling you into a deeper prayer life. He's calling you into a deeper fellowship life. He's calling you into a deeper worship life. He's calling you into all those things of studying His Word and learning from Him. And you know it. You know it. You don't need me to tell you that. I'm just saying what the Spirit is saying to the church. Say yes and watch your feet as you follow in His footsteps each and every day. Love Him. Read the Bible. Love Him. Pray continuously. Love Him. Serve Him. Love Him in fellowship with other true believers. That last promise that we find in the text, it really blesses my heart to share with you, and I want you to hear it. Behold, this is your Lord. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, you mean we have a choice? You mean there's an opportunity to open the door? I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To those who overcome, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Wait a minute, wait, back up. Overcome what? Overcome temptation. He gives us the power to do that by His Spirit. Overcome what? Overcome the world. We have a choice. To those who overcome, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne. You'll reign with Him. He says you'll be a kingdom of priests and kings. Say yes. As I wrap this up, I want to tell you, again, say yes to your Savior. Say yes to the one we call Jesus, Yeshua. Accept His teaching on turning away from the world. That's the wrap up here. Say yes to becoming hot for your Lord who sacrificed His earthly life to free you from sin and save your soul. He gave Himself for us, it's written in Titus chapter 2, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. Not some, not many, not most, every lawless deed. And purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good work. Do you hear Him knocking? Let Him in. Open the door. Say yes. Allow the Holy Spirit to warm your heart. It's not too late. Yet. Choose this day whom you will serve. This day. Today is the day. Say yes to God's Messiah. No holds barred. Now I got this, Lord. I'm all right. I'm all right. I got this figured out. You know, I'm doing all right here. I've got it. Lord, you know, me and you, we got this thing. And I know you understand because you know my heart. See, now, you know, the world's got a little hold on me, but I'm okay. I'm okay. It's not what He says. It's not what He says. No holds barred. No resistance. Surrender. Throw up your hands. Bow down your heart. Put your face to the ground if necessary. Says, I give up. I'm not going to fight you anymore. I don't want to be in the world. I want to be in your kingdom. Choose this day whom you will serve. He said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So, it's like I've said at every message, hear what He has to say and then do it. Just do it. Do it for Him. And you will be blessed. He says so. I'm just telling you what He said. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us to receive Your powerful promise. Help us to open that door. Help us to hear Your voice. Help us, Lord, to receive the fullness of Your promises for Your people. Help us to say yes. Help us to plant our feet firmly in Your kingdom each and every day. Help us to love You, to read Your Word, to pray continuously, to serve You and fellowship with other true believers. Help us to build Your kingdom one soul at a time. Help us to bring those lost souls out of the world, Lord, into kingdom life. Help us to remember that Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people. Help us, Lord, to be zealous for what You tell us to be zealous for. And help us to say no to all those things that are distracting our attention from being fully committed to You. Help each one here, Lord, not to be lukewarm. If there's anybody here, Lord, that doesn't fully walk in your presence, I ask that you would just show them that they're yours, and if necessary, chastise them. That they would recognize your hand. That you would bring them into the presence, Lord, of the full understanding that they are your children. And that you want them not to stray. You want them not to wander away. That all those things of the world, Lord, are killing them spiritually. And that piece by piece, bit by bit, they're being whittled away. Draw them out of the presence of Satan, Lord. And into your presence, I pray. In Christ's name. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's turn our hymnals now to number 438. 438, and we're going to sing Footsteps of Jesus. Rose, is that one that you know, or are we going to go with it? You don't have that one yet? Okay, 438. That's it, 438. Footsteps of Jesus. And we'll do all four verses. If you can stand, please stand with me.